Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the ministry of Jesus and the plot to kill him. And now as we pick up our study in John chapter 12, verse 1, we'll be following Jesus through his last week of ministry with a lesson entitled, The Spiritual versus the Material, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Coming now to really the final week of the ministry of Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus. And it was 6 days before the Passover. And Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. This is just absolutely incredible. To read this, you can't possibly find anything like this written anywhere else. For it tells us of a man who had been dead, but was now very much alive. You know, when people die, they stay dead, unless they come into contact with Jesus Christ. And that's what had happened here. Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus. And so there in Bethany, they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, you sort of have to put yourself in this scene. Imagine you're sitting there, and here's a man at the table who was previously in the tomb. He had been dead. And now he's sitting there. Martha's serving, as was her usual activity. And Mary, as was her usual activity, she's just there sort of listening to Jesus. And she takes out this alabaster box of this costly oil, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, this is something that would not have been looked upon too favorably by the religious elite at the time. They would have been very upset at such a thing happening. And yet Mary is not concerned about what anybody else is thinking. She just simply expressing her deep love for Jesus. Taking this oil, which was estimated to probably cost more than a year's wage. So something that's very valuable, something that's very precious to her, she's using that to anoint Jesus. Now, as all of this is going on, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, Simon's son, the one who would betray him, he said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, it's an interesting thing. Judas just saw this as sort of a waste. This costly ointment, we could have taken this, we could have sold it, we could have done something for the poor, he says. But you know, in actuality, it wasn't that he was concerned for the poor. John goes on and he tells us, he said Judas was actually a thief. And he held the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas looked at this and he thought, they could have sold that and they would have put it in the money box. I could have had a piece of that. You know, some misled people, even theologians historically, have tried to paint Judas as, you know, just sort of a misunderstood fellow, well-intended but a bit misled. And in some cases, have even tried to insinuate that Judas was sort of the hero of the gospel story. But I love John. John just tells us flat out, Judas was a hypocrite. He was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted to get his hands on that money himself. But it is interesting that, you know, even to this very day, there are people who see little value or benefit in worshiping the Lord or giving anything toward something as impractical, they might say, as that. And there are times today when you'll hear people say things like, well, you know, you're sitting there worshiping God, you know, lifting your hands. Why don't you go out and do something practical? Why don't you go out and feed the poor? Why don't you go out and take care of those people with AIDS? Or, you know, put some of that into the environment or something like that. You know, you're all over there just exerting all of that energy, singing those songs and lifting your hands and all of that. You know, do something tangible. Do something practical. They see no value in worshiping God. That kind of mentality is obviously the mentality of a person who is similar to Judas in their heart. Jesus, he said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So Jesus actually rebuked Judas. And he says that she has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, it's interesting because at this point, nobody really understood that Jesus was even going to die, let alone be buried. His disciples didn't understand that. Even at this point, they were still in the dark regarding that. But notice Mary, she knows something that they don't know. She has got an insight into what's going on that these chosen men, these apostles, they do not understand what's going on, but yet Mary understands what's going on. Now, you know, it is true that women do seem many, many times to have a greater sensitivity to the Lord. Well, this is a fact. If you look at the sale of Christian literature, by far, women are the ones who purchase more Christian literature than men. So often, if you look at prayer meetings in churches, women are the ones at the prayer meetings. So often, when it comes to different types of service, women are the ones there volunteering, giving their time. And there does seem to be a greater sensitivity many times with women toward the things of the Lord. And as I think we've pointed out before, that is also one of the things that makes women a bit more vulnerable because of that sensitive nature. Now, these men around Jesus, these are his apostles. These are the guys that are going to be sent out into the world. But they're a bit thick, actually. They don't get it. They're not sensitive spiritually like Mary was. But it wasn't just because Mary was a woman that she had that sensitivity. But I think even more than that, it was because of what Mary was in the habit of doing. Every time we find Mary, she is focused on Jesus. Remember, perhaps in Luke's gospel, we read about Jesus visiting their home. And Martha is serving, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and simply listening to what he was saying. And at a certain point, Martha becomes frustrated over this. And she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work?" And Jesus said to Martha, he said, "Martha, you are worried about and distracted by many things. But Mary has chosen the better part, and that's not going to be taken from her." And Mary loved the Lord. She was busy serving the Lord. But she was so busy in her activity, she rarely took the time to sit down and to listen to what Jesus was saying closely. Mary did that consistently. Jesus said that was actually the better thing. And you see, what happened here is that it was because of that habit of spending time alone with the Lord that Mary's spiritual sensitivity had developed to the point that she, out of everyone, she's the only one that has really come to the realization of what's happening. That Jesus is going to die. It still hasn't sunk in with them. And you know, it's true with us too. If we spend time with the Lord, quiet time, if we take that time to get away, it develops in us a spiritual sensitivity. It develops in us the ability to hear the Lord more clearly and to discern his ways and to have insight into his workings. I know so often I am kind of in the Martha role. I'm so busy doing all of these things. And quite often I'm feeling rather dull spiritually, and I'm kind of missing out on those deeper things that are going on. And I get convicted about that. It's the better place, and we would all be wise to imitate Mary in that. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Can you imagine having hearts so hardened that you are plotting to kill a man who was already dead but had been raised from the dead? I mean, we're talking, that's some serious hardening there. You know, as we looked at that whole situation in the last study, you would have thought that once they seen that, yes, this is Lazarus. Yes, he was dead. He was right there. He was in that tomb. These are his grave clothes. He was there 4 days. All of the testimony, you would have thought that they would have all fallen down and worshiped him as the Messiah. But they didn't do that at all. They hardened their hearts against him, and now they're plotting even to kill Lazarus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. You know, some have accused Jesus of sort of plotting out all of these things, intentionally sort of setting the stage in order to fulfill the prophecies. And it was a big conspiracy, some have said. John tells us that when these things were happening, he himself, did not have a clue that prophecy was being fulfilled. They were blinded to it at the time. They were just caught up in all of this activity. And it was only later, after Jesus had been glorified, as they began to understand things, and then they would go back and read those prophecies, and they would say, oh my goodness, that took place. We were there. Remember when he came down the Mount of Olives? Just as the prophets had said. Now here are quotations from two Old Testament passages. Psalm 18, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Zechariah chapter 9, fear not, daughter of Zion. It's interesting when you look at the 118th Psalm, it says there, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then it goes into this, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you realize that that 118th Psalm was a prophecy of the day that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem. And so when it says, this is the day that the Lord has made, it's speaking of that specific day. And this was that day. And John doesn't go into detail like the other gospel writers do, but this is the first time that Jesus allowed himself to be publicly proclaimed as the Messiah. You remember, up until this point, Jesus had always sought to downplay that point. And even to the extent that when he would heal people, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. Or when he sensed that they were going to come and try to take him by force and make him a king, he would flee. But now he allows this public proclamation of his messiahship. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the appointed time. And it was on this day, as he came down into Jerusalem, you remember that the Pharisees were offended when the people were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees said, silence your disciples. And he said, if they were to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. Now, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So you see the level of frustration has risen to that highest point now. It's out of control. The whole world is going after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Now, remember, this is the Feast of Passover, and it was required that every Jewish male over the age of 20 had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. So people would come from all over the world. The Jews at this time, of course, were dispersed throughout the known world. And so they would come, and having been dispersed out into this world, the Greek world, the Roman world, they would have had an influence on other peoples, and there would have been, as was the case here, Greeks who were probably proselytes. They were Greeks ethnically, but now they were seeking to embrace the true God through the influence of the Jews among them. They've ended up in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And they come to Philip. Interestingly, Philip has a Greek name. Maybe they knew him in some way, or they perhaps heard him referred to by name and thought, well, he can sympathize with us. He's got a Greek name. But they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now listen to this. "But Jesus answered them, saying..." So they come to Jesus, Philip and Andrew. They come and they say, "Jesus, Lord," however they referred to him. They said, "There are these Greeks that would like to see you." Listen to the answer Jesus gives. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." What a strange answer. "Jesus, there are some Greeks here that would like to see you. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." What kind of an answer is that? It's an answer that was based on the fact that Jesus was there beholding these Greeks who would be part of that great harvest that he had come to reap for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus, as the Messiah of Israel, was not only to save Israel, but as he had pointed out himself, he said, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold." And, you know, you can almost picture as Jesus looks at these men, these Greeks that are coming to seek him. Now remember, he's in the midst of a nation, his own nation, that is presently in the process of rejecting him. And in some ways, it's almost as though these men were led to Jesus by God himself as a means of encouraging him in his mission. You know, in Isaiah 49, if you want to read it on your own later, it's very interesting because it is a prophetic passage. It's a messianic passage. And in that particular passage, the Messiah is expressing disappointment at the seeming failure of his mission. He actually utters the words, "I have spent my strength in vain. I've labored for nothing," because of the rejection of Israel. But God's response to him in that prophetic passage there in Isaiah is that you haven't spent your strength in vain, because I am going to make you my salvation to the ends of the earth. I'm going to give you as a light to the Gentiles. And you're not only going to save Israel, you're going to save all of those scattered in all nations that are his sheep. And it's almost as though when these Greeks come and there they are before Jesus, what he's saying is, in order for many to be saved, the one grain has to fall to the ground and die. He's speaking of his own death. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. If he were to not go through with his commitment to the cross, then those Greeks had no hope. Israel had no hope. No one would have any hope. In order for there to be many that would be saved, the one had to die. You know, remember, Caiaphas was the one who said, under the Spirit's anointing, even though he didn't realize it, "It is expedient that one man should die for the nation and not the whole nation perish." Jesus is just sort of giving the other side of that now. He's giving the divine side of it. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." But he doesn't stop with just the application to his own situation. Notice he goes on and he is going to establish this as a principle for his disciples for future generations.
We'll continue with more of this discourse by Jesus in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues his study through the Gospel of John. Now, if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Spiritual Versus the Material. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3250. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.